Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? Turn to the person next to you and say, it's good to see you. Yeah. You didn't say it with the same accent that I did. You just didn't. What is there about that? Well, if I haven't met you yet, if this may be your first time here, my name is Joel Herron. I'm one of the pastors here. Love to make your acquaintance. And as you can probably tell, I'm not an Aussie. If you're still trying to work out whether I'm a Canuck or a Yank, I am the latter. I am a Yank. I am from Michigan. And we are in our second week here this new year, February 2019, huh? Does that sound like a space age to you? I tell you, it does to me. February already. We're already 1/12 of the way through the year. And there are only about 290 shopping days until Christmas. So we are in the middle of this message series, and could we have the series title? Do we have that title slide? Yeah, so Bondage versus Freedom is what we're looking at today, but the title of the entire series is Free Indeed. And in John chapter 8, Jesus says, he whom the Son sets free shall be
free.
He whom the Son sets free shall be free indeed, not just in word, but indeed, certainly, truly, verily, verily, free indeed. And today, how many of you have said to your spouse or somebody that's close to you, boy, it's been a long time since I've heard a message about sin? Well, today you're going to hear a message about sin. You know what the problem with sin is? The problem with sin is there's an I in the middle. And we don't quite like to hear our sins trotted out. So let me today begin with a few quotes, some that might tickle your funny bone and some that might make you go, ouch. We're in bondage to sin. Paul says it, but we don't have to be. We can have freedom in Christ. We can choose bondage. We can choose freedom. Okay, here we go. I've said this for 30 years now. Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Agree with that? Edmund Burke said this, the only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good people to do nothing. And I just want to give you the exhibit of our politicians. When we say the words Canberra and Washington, we tend to go, ugh. Ugh. And why is that? Because in my home country, there is way more finger-pointing at what the other side is doing wrong than plans for what this side plans to do for this country. There's way more. Well, he said and she did, and did you see the look on her face? And that's wrong, and that's impeachable. And what did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 7? Judge not, lest you be judged. You know why he said that? He said that because of the next verse. For with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. And put that in the hands of a sinful person. You get out a hammer to hit somebody, they're going to come at you with a battle axe. Okay? Do you remember Looney Tunes, Daffy Duck and Bugs Bunny? Do you remember those battles, you know, Bugs Bunny is on one turret of a castle and Donald Duck or Daffy Duck is on one turret of another castle and one gets out a pea shooter and the other one gets out a rifle and the other one gets out a shotgun and the other one gets out a cannon, the other one gets out missiles and bam, 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 and they're blowing one another to smithereens. Sin drives us to do that. And somebody along the way has to have enough sense to say, whoa, stop. The problem here is not so much you as it is me. me. I've seen some church signs around the place. Some of the church signs, I just hang my head and go, oh, come on, come up with a better one. But there are some. I like this one. The fact that there's a highway to hell and only a stairway to heaven says a lot about anticipated traffic numbers. And we laugh so that we don't cry, right? Acting perfect in church is like dressing up for an X-ray. Just let that one sink in for a minute, right? Dressing up for an X-ray. Oh, I love it. I remember writing this in the front of my first Bible that my parents gave to me. D.L. Moody said this, "This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." It's a good one to write down in the front of your Bible. Here's another church sign that I rather love. Do you invest your time with God's book or spend your time with Facebook? I like this one too. Tweet others as you want to be tweeted. Yes. Lord, help us to be the people our dogs think we are. Mark Twain, Samuel Clemens said this, when it comes to temptation, it is easier to stay out than to get out. I love John Wesley. Some of his quotes are amazing. Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I care not a whit whether they be clergy or lay. They alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven on earth. Whew. And then that reminds me of a church sign. I don't know if I saw it in Logan or where it was. Call 000. Our pastor is on fire. I rather like that one. John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress. One leak will sink a ship, and one sin will destroy a sinner. Give Satan an inch, and he'll become your ruler. And this is a church sign that I saw it in Nevada. What happens in Vegas is forgiven here. Aren't you all glad that God forgives? You know, your neighbor probably won't. Might not, but God will. You know, some church people will not forgive, but God will. So let's set this up. I want to give you the R's. The R's are, who was it Muzz that said this morning, Pirates. Pirates, why are pirates? Because they are. Why are pirates pirates? Because they are. Yeah, I'll have to work that one out. Okay. So I'm going to give you some R's today. We can experience freedom in Christ and freedom from bondage and freedom in Christ running through these R's. And I'm going to give you four of them. There's actually more than that. There's actually about seven of them. Okay, but I've put some together to conserve time. But before we do that, I just want us to run through a grocery list of the biblical bad boys. Okay? You've seen some of these lists. I haven't pulled some from the Old Testament. I could have done that. But suffice it to say, there's enough on here to cause us to dance and go, ouch, ouch, that's on my toes, that's on my toes. Jesus says this in Mark chapter 7. It's not the things that you put into your body that defile you, but what comes out of your heart that defiles you, such things as these. Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. I read some of these lists, and you go, yep, obvious, 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 yep, 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 foolishness. Okay? Paul says in Romans chapter 1, I'm pulling phrases from 10 verses. So forgive me. This is New Living Translation. I'm not giving you the whole banana here, but if you look at 21 through 31 of chapter 1 Romans, you'll see these phrases. So they neither knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as, or they knew God, I'm sorry, but would not worship him as God. Began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. They were dark and confused. They worshiped idols. And God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. They did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded truth for a lie. Men did things shameful with men. Women did things shameful with women. And full of every kind of wickedness, things like sin and greed and hate and envy and murder and quarreling and deception and malicious behavior and gossip and backstabbers. Haters of God, insolent and proud and boastful. They listen. They invent new ways of sinning. How many of you have heard some of the language that's just out there? I think that cursing has become a new art form for some people. That just the way that they insert curse words into common everyday parlance, I just go, wow, you've invented a new phrase for the English language. I hope you're proud of that. Paul goes on to say, they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand. They break their promises. They're heartless. They have no mercy. They know what God's justice requires, yet they do these sins anyway and encourage others to do them too. Ooh. Galatians 5, 19 and 20. The desires of your sinful nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. And then Paul goes on to say, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And he ends in verse 23 by saying, against such things there is no law. And honestly, the anti there in the Greek, against, a better way of phrasing that in the English would be, in the face of such things, there needs to be no law. If you had a society that was filled with love, joy, peace, patience, and the rest, self-control, all the way, would you need laws? Nope. But when you have a society that's filled with this grocery list, sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins such as these. How thick are the law books in Canberra? One more. I don't think that I need to convince you that sin exists, do I? But I'll give you one more, just for good measure. Ephesians 4, 25 to 30, phrases from that section of Scripture, lust and deception. Please stop telling lies. Don't sin by letting anger control you. Quit stealing. Don't use foul or abusive language. Don't bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Folks, we can experience freedom, 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 freedom. Freedom, indeed, from that kind of bondage if we remember these R's. Number one, realize and report. First off, you gotta admit, I'm a sinner. It's me. I done it. I admit it. I confess it. I report it. James chapter 4, verse 16 says this, that when we come, so let's back up to verses 14, 15. Any of you in the church sick, any of you need encouragement, he should call upon the elders of the church and present themselves to the church and be anointed with oil. And, verse 16, he should make confession of sins to one another. And the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So pray. But right in the middle of anointing with oil, and by the way, that's the word for oil there is pharmakia. Okay? And so, lest we think that it's just this kind of oil that heals, James is saying, do your best to get your natural oils out. Do your best with your herbs and your medicines. Do your best there. Go to the doctor. But also pray and also confess. That's a pretty good antidote for sickness and disease, hey? Now, I want you to be 30-second theologians for a moment. Some of you like this, some of you don't. The extroverts in the room probably like it. The introverts, not so much. Turn to the person next to you. Why? Why would confession be important for healing? Why would confession be important for healing? Go. Anybody want to give it a go? You want to raise your hand and say, here, Mark, give it to us, mate.
Well, confession brings whatever sins or whatever you got out into the public realm. And because it's out in the public realm, then it doesn't have any more power over you. Okay. It's like getting infected pus out of a wound, you know.
Okay, yep, absolutely. Joe?
Leads the pathway to forgiveness.
Okay, so confession leads to a pathway of forgiveness. Put those two ideas together. Would your doctor be doing you a favor if he saw cancer in you but never told you? Does it offend you when your doctor says you have cancer? Maybe not, but does it do something in your spirit negatively? Can't it? Why then, when a preacher or a theologian points out sin, do you get offended, but you don't get offended at your doctor when he points out cancer? Is not cancer the physical version of sin? Does not cancer do to a body what sin does to a soul? Confess it. Diagnose it. Put it on a report. Tell somebody, I've got XYZ. I need help. 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 Realize it and report it. Sometimes we think, oh, if I admit it to someone else, they're going to look at me and go, sinner. Sinner. Oh, you sinner. No. They're going to look at you and go, huh. Finally, somebody honest with me. And you know what I struggle with? I struggle with this. You struggle with XYZ. I struggle with PDQ. And then a conversation opens up and we begin to get somewhere with the Spirit of God and one another. Amen? Realize and report. Two more R's. Next. Renounce and repent. I don't think that, I don't necessarily want to go this far. Repentance is enough, but repentance, I believe, is of words and deeds. Renounce gets closer to undoing words that we have said or done. And flip over the back of your outlines. Are there a couple of prayers on the back of your outlines? Do you have some prayers there? Yeah? Okay. Should do. I want to read one of these to you. I want to invite you to renounce the things that you have allowed to take hold of your bodies or souls. And by the way, here's a definition of renounce. Merriam-Webster, to formally declare one's abandonment of a claim, a right, or a possession. I renounce it. Okay? Prayer at the top. Dear Abba, you have told me to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and to make no room for the flesh in regard to its lust or pride. I confess that I have given into fleshly lust or put whatever sin is pertinent to you that wage war against my soul. I thank you that in Christ my sins are already forgiven, but I have broken your holy covenant and I have allowed sin to wage war in my body. I come to you now to confess and renounce these sins so that I might be cleansed and set free from the bondage of sin. Please reveal to my mind all the sins of the flesh that I have committed and all the ways that I have grieved your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Guess what? If you are contrite about that, if you are forthright about that, you know what? The Holy Spirit will be faithful to do just that. He will touch your conscience. We used to use the word prick or poke. He will poke you. He will say, no, not there, no. He does that ahead of time, but when you've gone too far, he says, okay, that's got to be taken care of. You can't just let that diagnosis go. You cannot let the disease live in your soul because it'll beg for others to come with it. So pray and renounce. And then the opposite of that, and we're going to get to in just a moment, it's the last R, we've got to announce or we've got to replace. We've got to replace the bad with the good. And we've got to announce who we are in Christ. We've got to announce whose we are. We've got to announce what we're gifted to do. We've got to announce that not this but that. So renounce and repent. Acts 4:19 says, repent therefore, so that seasons of refreshing will come from the Lord. How many of you right now just need the wind of the Spirit to blow through your soul and you need to open up all the doors and windows of your soul and say, come, Spirit, come, cleanse me, do a cleaning, not just a cleaning, surface cleaning, a cleansing. In fact, let's take a moment just now. Some of you just need to sit with this prayer for a moment and do some confessing, renouncing, and repenting. Let's just take a moment of silence right now, you and the Holy Spirit. Abba, for loving your gifts, such as food and nice clothes and a place to stay and a car to drive, for loving your gifts more than I love you, the giver of your gifts, I confess, forgive me. For having attitudes that are snap judgments before I stop and listen and understand, forgive me. Father, I thank you that your forgiveness, your grace is sufficient for all my needs, that your power is made perfect in my weakness. For when I am weak, then you are strong. So help me to see that confession and repentance are the first steps, as Joe said a moment ago, first steps on the road to forgiveness. In your name we pray. Everyone agreed and said, amen. Amen. Realize and report. Get the diagnosis out. Chart it. Yep, that's my problem. Then renounce and repent. Holy Spirit, cut it out of me. I don't want to hang out there anymore. In fact, I don't want to go where I get cancer again. I don't want to hang out in that venue. I don't want to hang out with those people. I don't want to go to places where I know it'll be easy for me to go, ooh, that's shiny. Got to stay away from that. Repent means, you've heard me say it before, about face. It's a military term. It's about face. I was headed that way toward sin. Now I'm headed that way toward Jesus. Amen? Repent. Number three, there are two ways to respond to the devil and his temptation. Run him out or run out. The solution is run. Okay? We in the States, we like the word route, R-O-U-T, routed out. Okay? We have this plumber guy that's called Rotor Rooter. That's actually a name of a plumber. And he comes in with this snake and he routes out the clog, right? He gets rid of it, and your plumbing is now flowing free, right? So when James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you, when Peter says, be careful and sober and vigilant, for your enemy the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking for somebody to munch, resist him and he will flee from you. What did Jesus do when Peter said, back up, Jesus said to his disciples, people, what are people saying about me? Who do people say that I am? Oh, some say Elijah. Some say Moses come back. Some say others. Who do you say that I am? Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit and a lot of vim and vigor, stands up. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, well, that wasn't revealed to you on your own, Peter. That was revealed to you by heaven. And then he says, now the Son of Man must be taken to Jerusalem, handed over to the chief priests and the elders, and he must be killed, but rise again on the third day. And Peter says, oh, no, 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 not on my watch. That's not happening to you. Won't happen. Jesus rebuked him and resisted the temptation to go along with Peter's thoughts about him and said, Satan, get behind me. Get behind me. Because what you said earlier was revealed to you from heaven. You didn't get to it on your own. And by the way, the thought that you just said to me that it's not happening on your watch, that was revealed to you by Satan. You're not speaking your own words, Peter. And he resisted. And Satan fled. How many other examples are there where Jesus resisted evil spirits? If you've been reading the Gospels, how many accounts are there where demons are trembling? Oh, oh, Son of the Most High, why are you bothering us? We don't want to be in your presence anymore. We'd rather be with those pigs over there. Get us out of here. And Jesus rebukes them. He resists them. But there's another sin. There's another sin that God says is so powerful over us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, flee immorality. Two words. It's so powerful over us that to try to resist it. Let me just start naming some things. Pornography. Fornication. Sexual temptation. Adultery. It so overpowers us that we got to get out of the room. We got to run from it. Think of Joseph. Think of Joseph when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife. He kept saying no, and then finally he just left that multicolor coat and got out of Dodge, didn't he? He got out of there. He ran. So the response to temptation is either run it out or you run out. Let me ask you a question. Are there some sins going on in your life that you've tried to run out when you should be running from it, or vice versa? Are there some sins in your life where you've run from them and you should be standing firm? Let the Holy Spirit reveal that to you. And if you're getting it wrong, chances are it's why you're still dealing with the sin. run it out or run out. Okay? Turn to the person next to you and say, run it out. Run it out. Turn to the person next to you and say, run out. One or the other. Okay? Now, let's just go into a little bit of an excursion in John chapter 4 about what helps you and I resist the enemy. And may I just say to you, it is worship. Worship runs sin out of the room. Worship, God, worship of our holy God, Satan cannot stand to hear when we exalt our Heavenly Father, when we exalt Jesus Christ, when we pray in the Spirit. He cannot stand it. When we worship God, it's all about who or what we worship. That's the next point, sub-point there under number 3. It's all about who or what we worship. Now, let's think about this for a moment. I'm not just talking about praise. I'm talking about worship. And what's the difference? Well, I'm glad you asked. When you came in, Joe and company were up here singing a real toe-tapping song. My Redeemer lives. Join me. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. That's praise. Okay? When you invite somebody off from the street, when you've just come from brushing your teeth and yelling at your wife, okay, when you've just come from telling your kids to sit down and quit bothering one another, when you've just come off the street, when you've just come from the stress of life, when you've just come and you realize your mortgage is 3 months behind and you walk into the door, we're not going to start with heartfelt worship. We're going to start with an on-ramp to worship called praise. And it gets us going, doesn't it? It gets us thinking less about us and more about God. That's why you may wonder, why are some of the calls to worship? It's a call to worship. It's an invitation to enter in. Why are they upbeat? It gets our heart going. And I'm not just talking about the pump. I'm talking about our soul. It does get our pump going. I'm talking about our soul. And it engages us and invites us to turn from the world and turn toward the face of God and go, oh, 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 oh. The things of this world aren't so big anymore. They're not so scary anymore. Look at the Lamb of God, crucified and dead before the foundations of the world, raised to new life. Look at the Lamb. Look. And then it invites us to worship. Now, I love what Jesus said to the woman in Sychar at the well. Let's go to John 4. Okay? We're going to land the plane on this one. In John chapter 4, it says that Jesus and his disciples had to move from Galilee down to Judea. Now, very quickly, good Jews, when they were going from Galilee to Judea, you've got, here we go, you've got Galilee up the top, you've got Judea down the bottom, and in between the sandwich, you've got a piece of meat that Jews don't like. It's called Samaria. And Jews do not tread through Samaria because Samaritans are Jewish half-breeds. I'm just going to say it like it is. That's what they looked at them as. Because Samaritans were those Jews that stayed during the exile in the area of Canaan, in the area of Israel, while the Jews were deported. The Samaritans, who were Jews, bred, interacted with, interracial marriage with Canaanites. And so a Jew looked like this at a Samaritan. I'm a Jew. You're a Samaritan. So what did good Jews do? They wouldn't travel through Samaria. They went around Samaria. But Jesus, Jesus being the Son of God, Jesus being the one who loves everyone, Jesus who opened up the throne room of God for Jews and Gentiles alike, Jychus passes through Sychar, sits down at the middle of the day, and is thirsty. His disciples are off trying to find Macca's or Taco Bell or something. They're getting food, and he sits down, and he's tired. It's the middle of the day. It's hot. And a woman comes to the well. Strange time to come to a well to draw water. Usually the women drew water at dawn. When you come to the well in the middle of the day, there are a couple of things that should tip you off. She didn't want to come to the well at dawn because women talked. Oh, there she is. She's on her fifth husband now. Have you heard? They talked. And Jesus, of course, told her what she already knew. She wasn't married at the time. She was with a live-in situation. She had already had five husbands. And she didn't want to hear that yammering from gossipy women at dawn. So she came in the middle of the day when it was hottest and when she knew no one would be there. Embarrassment and shame over sin, hey? She sees the last thing she's looking for, a Jewish man. Hang on. I'm a Samaritan woman, so let's think about this. Jewish man, Samaritan woman. How many rungs are they apart in this culture? Jewish man, Samaritan woman. And the Jewish man says to the Samaritan woman, "Man, I'm thirsty. Could I have a drink?" You want to know something? I've read this section I don't know how many times. You know what just occurred to me this last week reading through John 4? Guess what? They never got to a glass of water. Nobody ever took a drink. They're talking about water and nobody ever drank. Read it again. So they're going back. "You ask me for a drink? I'm a Samaritan woman. You're a Jewish man." I think Jesus might have said, duh. But then they go on about water. And Jesus says, "If you would ask, I'd give you a different kind of water. I'd give you water flowing up and never ending so that you will never thirst again." And I don't know about you, but if I heard that statement, I'd go, "Show me that. Show me that water. What are you talking about? Jacob's well has been here forever. You telling me you got something better than our father Jacob's well? Come on." And Jesus says, "Oh, no, 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 honey, you're missing it. You're missing it. I'm talking about eternal life." "Well, who can give this? Only the Messiah can give that." And he looks at her, to a Samaritan woman, and says, "You're looking at him. You're looking at him." And she's taken back. And then he asks her, "Where is your husband?" And she says, "Well, I have none." And then he says, "Well, you've spoken the truth. You have no husband. You're living with a man and you've had five husbands." And she goes, "Wow, you must be a prophet." And then they get into this discussion about worship. And here's where we want to land. This discussion about worship. They move from water to worship. "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist on Jerusalem as the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it's right here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshipped?" Here it is. Jesus replied, lean into this one, church, lean into this one. "Believe me, the time is coming where you will no longer matter whether you worship the Father here or whether you worship him in Jerusalem, whether you worship him in Brisbane, whether you worship him in North Branch, whether..." You got it? "You Samaritans know so little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him. For salvation comes through the Jews. Jesus could have raised his hand and said, by the way, I'm he. But the time is coming and is already here when, here it is, true worshipers will worship the Father, if you know it, say it, in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for anyone who will worship him that way. Okay. So here's what we have in church, ladies and gentlemen. We have worshipers that worship like Samaritans. And we have worshipers that worship like Jews. How do Samaritans worship? Samaritans worship a God that they know not. And here's what's happened. They remember some of the laws of Moses. They remember how they were taught. And now they have amalgamated into a new culture because they've intermarried. And guess what's happened? They've brought worship of other gods together with worship of the one true God. And they now have what I call a Calvin Klein religion. It's designer. They've made it up. And they're doing so in spirit and what I would call a false sense of airy-fairy type of spiritual worship. Okay? And you mix paganism in with the true worship of God, and guess what? We get it wrong in a hurry. And so sometimes what happens is that we get so caught up in the experience of worship and we miss the true God. Amen? The Jews, on the other hand, are over here saying, we have the truth. And they say it in a tenor of voice like, I am Optimus Prime. Kind of thing, right? We've got it. We've got it together. We've got the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And they're whining on about true, 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 true. And the Samaritans, I believe, are over here whining on about spirit, 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 spirit. You say Jerusalem, Gerizim, who cares? Let's just worship. Let's get at it. And God is saying, I want both. You see what I hear in churches these days? I hear the Bereans over here. The Bereans saying, oh, you shouldn't say that word. Oh, that's the wrong way to go at it. Oh, that's the wrong word in that song. I hate the word reckless in that song, Reckless Love. That's the wrong word. You hear that one lately? Just hang in there with me. And the spiritualists are over here going, oh, but reckless love just makes me feel so good about my Savior. And what I want to do is stand in between and say, okay, you truth tellers, let's talk about reckless for a moment. Let's talk about, is God's word or is God's love reckless? Is it thoughtless? No. Is it without consequence? No. But when the Father gave the inheritance to the Son in the parable of the prodigal, would a Jewish person say that was reckless? Is God's grace extravagant? Would you say God's grace is over the top extravagant? Is it so extravagant that some people would say it's reckless? I rest my case. But the airy fairies over here, when they hear truth, they just want to say, oh, just sing the song. And when the spiritualists hear the truth, they ought to go, huh, I better think that through for a second. What am I singing? Am I just singing it because it feels good? Or is it right also? And I want to help both of us to come together and say, what God says. It's all about worship. Worship in spirit without truth, we feel good. We feel right. Worship in truth without spirit, we think right. But worship both in spirit and truth, I know this isn't good English, but we be right. We be right. He doesn't want either or, church. He wants both. And. Does that make sense? Finally, I'm going to ask the worship team to come. You've got to replace what you've just run out of town. You've got to replace what you've run from. You've got to replace the time that you usually sit and watch porn at 1 a.m. with, if you can't sleep at 1 a.m., you need to be in the Word of God. You've got to replace the Friday night drunk that you go to your favorite watering hole and you order a Cutty Sark or something like that and you get your drunk on. You got to replace that. Alcoholics Anonymous will tell you. You've got to meet in an AA meeting on the same hour at the same time with a sponsor that will take you away from that. Replace what you were doing with something righteous. Paul's brilliant in this. Paul's one of the best psychologists. He'll tell you that you can't just quit a thing without replacing it with another. He says, move your body parts. In Ephesians 4 and also in Romans 6, what does he say? No longer use the parts of your body as instruments of unrighteousness, but move those body parts so that you are doing acts of righteousness. I've said this for 30 years. If I tell you, Cameron, if I tell you to quit thinking about a pink elephant, don't you dare think about a pink elephant. Don't do it. When we think about that, when we think about what not to do, we're actually focused on the thing. How does Cameron quit thinking about a pink elephant? Well, I would advise him to think about a purple dinosaur or a yellow duck. Okay, he's no longer thinking about a pink elephant, right? That's the point. Instead of saying, oh, I got to quit porn, I got to quit porn, I got to quit porn, I got to quit drinking, I got to quit doing drugs, I got to quit. Instead say, I will do this instead, and this will glorify God. Amen? So we're going to close. And I want this to be a time of prayer. And if you need to come to the altar and repent, do it. If you need to stand right where you are and praise Him and worship Him, do it. But I love the fact that Joe and team have come up with love came down and rescued me. Love came down and set me free. I am forever yours. I want you right now to have an altar right there in your heart. If it's at the seat, do so. If it's up here and you want somebody to pray for you, come. But don't wait. Don't wait. Worship. Worship. And God will set you free. Let's sing.